Well, good morning once again. If you would please open with me in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. If you are visiting with us this morning, we welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ. It's good to have you with us. We have been engaged for some period of time in a consecutive series through the Gospel of Mark, and so we come today to the beginning of Mark chapter 4. We will be considering Mark 4, 1 and 2, and verses 9 through 12. Under the heading of Parables and the Mystery of the Kingdom. Parables and the Mystery of the Kingdom. Thus far in the Gospel of Mark, we have only seen but a few of our Lord's brief interactions with the crowds, with his enemies, and even with his disciples. As we come today to Mark chapter 4, we have the first lengthy discourse of our Lord. We have our Lord's words at length here this morning as he gives us the parable of the sower in verses 1 through 20. And as you know, teaching in parables was a common teaching method of our Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this method of teaching relates to what Jesus calls in verse 11, the mystery of the kingdom. This idea of teaching in parables and the mystery of the kingdom are very closely connected. And so we want to see how these two things are connected in our text this morning. And so today will be something of an introduction to the parables in relation to the mystery of the kingdom. And again, our primary focus will be on verses 1 and 2 and also verses 9 through 12. God willing, next Lord's Day, we will consider the parable of the sowers in looking at all of this first portion of Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. And so let's give our attention to the Word of God this morning. I'll read Mark 4, verses 1 through 20. Hear now the Word of our God. He, that is Christ, began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How do you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Amen. This is the word of our God. I'm sure that some of you are familiar with Polaroid cameras. That seems to be something of a lost camera these days, right? Because everybody has a camera on their iPhone or their Android phone. Polaroids have long been known for providing instant pictures, for providing instant snapshots. But as you know, a single picture never tells the whole story, does it? Here in Mark 4, we have something of a lengthy parabolic discourse. Even this scene is just a Polaroid. It's just a snapshot of our Lord's ministry. It doesn't tell us the entire story, even though we have it at length. The Apostle John reminds us of this at the end of his gospel when he writes this. There are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. And so John tells us at the end of his gospel, the world could not contain all of the books that we could write about the Lord Jesus and his life and his ministry. And so even as we have the gospels, even as we have the word of God, we understand that this word and this gospel message is a snapshot. It's just a small picture for us of the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry. We might even think about it this way. Our Lord's glory cannot be contained by this book. His glory is too great to be contained and even confined to this small book that we have. And so God condescends to us. He lisps to us in Holy Scripture. But even still, we have a small picture, a small snapshot of his glory in the Word of God. Our confession reminds us of what God gives us in Holy Scripture. It says this, Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving, knowledge, faith, and obedience. And so even as we have this small picture before us, this small picture of the Word of God, this small picture, this small snapshot of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God has given us everything we need in this small picture. Everything we need for life and for faith and for godliness, to live unto the glory of God, to believe in Jesus Christ and in his name alone for salvation. All men stand in need of this saving knowledge that comes to us in God's word. We all need this saving knowledge. We all need this salvific revelation, even as it is disclosed in the parables, even as it is disclosed in the parable of the sower. Mark chapter 4 reveals this knowledge to us. It reveals this knowledge to us, but we also learn that by his parabolic teaching, our Lord also conceals truth. He also keeps truth from others because he is the one who sovereignly determines to disclose the mystery of the kingdom. And so, as we will consider our text this morning, we will learn much about salvation and God's sovereignty over salvation, and we will learn much about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so consider with me this morning in the first place an introduction to the parables. We see this in verses 1 and 2. And so let's look at our Bibles once again at verses 1 and 2. Notice the text with me. He, that is Christ, began to teach again by the sea. And such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. It's interesting to see how Mark chapter 4 opens in comparison to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 opened with Jesus in the synagogue, and now Mark chapter 4 opens with Jesus by the Sea of Galilee. And so we have two very different scenes that are before us comparing Mark 3 and Mark 4. History tells us that the Sea of Galilee was more likely a lake. It was quiet with no tide, and so it was an ideal place for our Lord to teach the crowds as he did on this occasion. And like the beach with its crashing waves, the Sea of Galilee would have been an ideal place to teach these crowds. And as Jesus continued to teach by the Sea of Galilee, we have a sense in the text that the crowd began to grow. That as Jesus was teaching, more and more people came to the Sea of Galilee to hear what he was saying, to see him perform, no doubt, signs and wonders and miracles, and especially to hear his teaching and his preaching. His preaching and his teaching was distinctive. It was different. As we know, he taught with authority, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees. And so Jesus was a different kind of prophet, a different kind of preacher and teacher. He could be easily distinguished from those who came before him. And so, because of the size of the crowd, as it was growing, Jesus decides to get onto a boat. Maybe by this time the crowd had grown to hundreds of people, or maybe even thousands of people. This seems reasonable in light of the location of our Lord's teaching. And so he found it necessary. He found it wise to get onto a boat in order that he could teach all of the people that had come to him, that had come to hear his teaching by the Sea of Galilee. One commentator calls the boat our Lord's floating pulpit. I think that's a keen observation. Another says the water acted as a sounding board, and he was able to be heard by thousands of men and women. And so we get a sense of the scene here as we have all of these crowds that are standing by the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is on this boat, and he's preaching to them, and he's teaching them authoritatively. This is teaching like these people have never heard. This is preaching unlike anything that these have ever heard. And Jesus' voice was sounding across the water to hundreds and probably thousands of people. And so here the scene is set before us, isn't it? Here is the prince of preachers. Charles Spurgeon is oftentimes called the prince of preachers, but we know better than that, don't we? Jesus Christ is the prince of preachers. He is the preacher par excellence. Oh, what it must have been like to be there in the crowds. What it must have been like to hear the gracious and Holy Spirit anointed words of our Lord, to sit under his teaching and preaching, to hear the words of Holy Scripture, to hear the words of the Old Testament fall from his lips, that he might show us who he is from the Old Testament Scripture. What it must have been like to sit under his teaching. No man that has ever lived has spoken or taught or preached like the Lord Jesus Christ. His preaching was distinctive. It was different. And on this occasion, he communicated truth. He communicated by way of parables. Now, it's worth noting for us that this is not the only way that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. He taught in a number of different ways, and the Gospels show us this, don't they? He preached sermons. We can think of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. He oftentimes preached. He didn't just teach, but he preached sermons. He recounted Old Testament narratives in his dialogue with various people. He drew on the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. He led his apostles and his disciples in various forms of prayer, like in John chapter 17. Likewise, parables were a part of our Lord's pedagogy. They were a part of our Lord's method of teaching. And so today, as we come to Mark chapter 4, we learn much about our Lord's method of teaching by way of parables. Mark 4 really is one of the classic texts of the Bible where we learn about parables, where we learn about what parables are. We learn about how our Lord used them in his own ministry. And so this is a good place for us today to stop and slow down and consider what Jesus Christ has to say to us about parables. And so we come to ask the question, what is a parable? What is a parable? A parable is a story which often compares an earthly thing to a heavenly thing. It compares an earthly thing to a heavenly thing. And so comparative language is oftentimes used. Language of similitude is used to distinguish things that differ in their nature. And so we have it here in the parable of the sower, and in all of the other parables that come to us from the lips of our Lord. Parables often require a knowledge of natural things. Natural things are oftentimes referred to in the parables of Christ. We think of seeds and sowers. We think of pearls and swine, sheep and goats, talents and fig trees. And these are all natural things, aren't they? These are all things that can be seen and understood from nature itself. And oftentimes in the giving of parables, there are two parts to the parables. There are two parts. You have the parable itself. You have the story itself, the reference to natural things itself. But you also have the spiritual sense of the text. So you have the literal sense in the telling of natural things, but you also have the spiritual sense, the truth that lies behind that parable that some can discern and some cannot. And so we have the literal sense and the spiritual sense. If we were to go to the writings of the Apostle Paul, we could see the Apostle Paul describe this in a similar way, except he doesn't use the language of literal and spiritual sense. He uses the language of the letter and the spirit, and he does this often in his writings. Let's think for a moment about the literal sense of the text. The literal sense of the text can be understood by the natural man. All who heard, all who had the ability to reason and rationalize, again, even as natural men, tainted and fully affected by their sin, had the ability to understand the spoken words of our Lord. But yet, there is always a fuller sense to the text. There is always a fuller sense, a spiritual sense to the parables. The spiritual sense has to be illumined by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, the natural man cannot understand those things which must be spiritually appraised. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The spiritual sense shows us the Christological, doctrinal, moral, and eschatological meaning. And the person who understands the spiritual sense must be given ears to hear and eyes to see these things. And so, there is reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ for illumination. There is a dependence upon the Holy Spirit to show forth these truths, to give the spiritual sense of the text. One author says this: parables are like a stained glass, are like stained glass windows in a cathedral, dull and lifeless from the outside, but brilliant and radiant from within. I think this is a good analogy for what the parables are, what they are to these different groups of people, those who can understand, who can only understand the literal sense, and those who have been illumined by the Holy Spirit to understand the spiritual sense. And even in this church, we learn something about the beauty, the majesty, the glory, the excellency of the Word of God. Isn't the Word of God a wonderful thing for us as the people of God? Don't we see in the Word of God its brilliance and its radiance as it shows forth Jesus Christ and His glorious gospel to us? What a gift the Word of God is for those of us who have been made to know and to understand it by no works of our own, but merely by the grace of God. It is divine truth, the living and active Word that pierces men's hearts by the effectual work of the Holy Spirit of God. And so our God divinely, sovereignly determines who He will show forth His truth to. And we see this point further as we come in the second place to the mystery of the kingdom. This is our second point for today, the mystery of the kingdom. And we find this in verses 10 through 12. In verses 3 through 8, Jesus teaches on the parable of the sower. And again, God willing, we will cover this parable next Lord's Day. At this time, Jesus was with the crowds. He was likely with the scribes and the Pharisees and many others along with His disciples. Verses 10 and 11 pick up sometime after the completion of His teaching. So He's no longer with the crowds. He's no longer by the Sea of Galilee. He likely enters into someone's home, maybe Peter's home, or maybe even His own home, which was likely located there in Capernaum. And so we pick up in verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, as soon as He was alone, His followers, along with the 12, began asking Him about the parables. And He was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables." Our Lord's words to the disciples here inform us as to the purpose of the parables, don't they? The purpose of our Lord teaching in parables was to conceal truth from some and reveal it to others. This is His sovereign determination. Christ taught in parables to conceal truth for some. And we might ask the question as we come to the text, as we come to consider this today, why would our Lord do this? Why would our Lord seek to conceal the truth of these parables? Why would He seek to conceal the spiritual sense of the text from some and yet reveal it to others? Well, there were many like the scribes, like the Pharisees, and even like the demons who were opposed to Christ and His mission of redemption. We oftentimes assume wrongly that our Lord's ministry was characterized by acceptance. But if we understand rightly the words of the Apostle John in John chapter 1, "He came to His own and His own did not receive Him," we will rightly understand the ministry of our Lord to be characterized by rejection and not acceptance. Christ was rejected by those he came to save. He was rejected by his own people, by the Jews. And so we understand something about why Jesus would conceal this truth from some. We know from the previous chapter that Jesus silenced the demons from declaring that he was the Son of God. Why would Jesus do this? Why would he do this? Because it was not the appropriate time. The time had not yet come for Jesus' identity to be fully revealed, for him to be fully known as the Son of God and the Son of Man. And so the time had not yet come. And so Jesus, in his divine wisdom, determines at this time to conceal truth from some. Jesus conceals this truth from those who were opposing him. And no doubt there were those in the crowds, like the scribes and the Pharisees, who were seeking to trap him. Christ also taught in parables to reveal truth to others. And so there is this second group of people. There are these disciples that Jesus pulls aside, and he gives them an explanation to the parables. As Mark 4:10 and 34 tells us, Jesus revealed the parables again to these men, to his own disciples. He didn't disclose the meaning of the parable of the sower to the crowd, but he waited until he was alone with these men, until he was alone with his disciples. Our understanding of the purpose of the parables is furthered by our Lord's private words to these men. Speaking to his disciples in verses 11 and 12, Jesus refers to the mystery of the kingdom. And I want you to see those words in the text. The mystery of the kingdom. These are significant words. These are important words that should catch our attention when we hear them read. Let's pick up again in verses 11 and 12. To you, Jesus says to his disciples, has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. So again, we're beginning to see the connection between the parables and the mystery of the kingdom. These two ideas, these two concepts are connected in the Word of God. And so what is the mystery of the kingdom? What is the mystery of the kingdom? The scripture records that our Lord only used this term mystery or mysterion one time. He only used it one time in the Gospels. Now, we have it recorded in three different places because three of the Gospels, all three of the Synoptic Gospels, give us the account of the parable of the sower. But there's only one occurrence of this term in the New Testament. And so the mystery of the kingdom is this. It is the revelatory unveiling of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. What did Jesus come doing? What did we learn at the end of Mark chapter 1? Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. And so right at the very beginning of our Lord's ministry, he began to unveil his kingdom. And in relation to his kingdom, he began to unveil himself as the king of the kingdom. So Jesus is revealing this mystery to his own disciples. He is the one who has determined to disclose this mystery to his believing stewards, who will take this mystery and they will disclose it to the world, even as he sends them out to preach the gospel and to go and to baptize all of the nations in his name. This is one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul asked that the church in Colossae might pray for him in Colossians 4:3, that he might go out and preach the mystery of Christ. Because Paul understood this mystery. Paul knew that this mystery had been disclosed. It had been revealed to him. And he was not to keep this mystery to himself, but he was to go and he was to take it to the world. That men such as him, that men who opposed Jesus Christ, who were of hard hearts and rebellious against God, might come to faith in the only Son of God. And so as an apostle, Paul was a steward of the mystery of Christ. And part of this unveiled mystery, part of what goes along with this mystery of the kingdom being unveiled to our Lord's disciples, is that Jews and Gentiles would be included in the new covenant. You see, this mystery that is to be revealed has been long foreshadowed in the Old Testament. We're learning about this even in Jonah as we study the book of Jonah on the Lord's Day evening. We are learning that God sent Jonah to go to the Ninevites. And as you know, Nineveh was not a part of the Israelite nation. God sent his prophet to go to these Gentiles and to preach to them that they might turn away from their wickedness and believe in Yahweh, that they might believe in the one true and living God. And even that is a foreshadowing for us of what we have in our text, that as the Lord Jesus is unveiling this mystery, he is preparing his apostles to go out to the nations. You see, the gospel would no longer be confined to Israel. The gospel had to go out to the nations so that people of every tribe, tongue, and nation would come to believe and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was God's plan all along. God had always intended to do this, and we see hints and shadows of this in the Old Testament all along the way, through progressive revelation, through farther steps of Jesus Christ being revealed, as our confession teaches us. And so God gives the mystery of the kingdom to some and not to others. It is his sovereign determination to do this. And so there are those inside the kingdom, and there are those outside of the kingdom. There are those in the church and those outside of the church. And as Jesus teaches us here, those outside of the kingdom, he says, they get everything in parables. So Jesus determines to keep these mysteries from some people. Jesus advances his point. He advances his teaching on parables and the mystery of the kingdom by citing Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And so let's look further at verse 12. He cites Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. Notice with me what he says in verse 12. So that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Well, if we are to understand why our Lord is citing Isaiah 6, we need to turn over there and learn a little bit about Isaiah's prophecy. So let's take a moment, hold our place in Mark 4, and turn over in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, we'll read just a few verses, verses 8 through 13. And the words that we have here in Isaiah 6, 8 through 13 come after Isaiah has received this glorious vision of a holy God. Right? He sees this vision of God in his heavenly throne room, as it were, and Isaiah is undone. He recognizes God's holiness, and in light of God's holiness, he recognizes his own sin, and he calls out to God in humility. He says, "Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And so after this vision of God, this grand and glorious vision of God, God gives a commission to his prophet. He tells him what he will do. And this is where we pick up in verse 8 as Isaiah hears the word or the voice of the Lord. Verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' He said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed.' Then I said, 'Lord, how long?' And he answered, 'Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump.'" During Isaiah's time, Israel had fallen into grievous idolatry. They had begun to chase after the idols and the gods of the nations. And so God was bringing his judgment against his people, and Isaiah the prophet was God's messenger to deliver that message of judgment. God says to the prophet, "Go and tell this people. Go and tell this people about the message of my holiness and their sin." And so Isaiah is commissioned to go and to preach to the people of Israel, to preach to God's covenant people that had transgressed his covenant. God tells Isaiah that his preaching won't be accepted. Now, how hard must this have been for the prophet? God is telling him, before he even goes and begins his preaching ministry, that these words that you're going to preach, they will be rejected. They will not be accepted by the people. And yet, you are going to go and preach to them anyways. God says, go and preach. And know that when you preach to them, this message that I am giving to you to preach, it will render their hearts dull. It will make them insensitive spiritually. While seeing, they will not perceive, and hearing, they will not understand. Now, as we turn back to Mark 4 and verse 12, we understand why Jesus cites Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. Because the situation is similar. The idolatry in Isaiah's day is the same as in our Lord's day. The people's hearts are hard. They are rebellious against God. They will not even receive the Messiah who God has sent to them. Christ was sent to preach to many who would reject him. Again, we recall the words of John 1. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And so during Jesus' time, Israel was spiritually corrupt, blind, deaf, and mute. Their idols were of a different kind. Their idols were not the foreign gods of the nations, but their idols were the Torah and the tradition. They had different kinds of idols, but they were idols nonetheless. They were idolaters, far from God and far from his covenant. And so our Lord spoke to many in parables, those whose hearts were already hard to the message of the kingdom. And of course, church, all of this points us to this reality, to this fact, that God is sovereign in salvation. God is the one who divinely determines who he will disclose the gospel to and who he will keep it from. And that is his choice. That is his justice and his glory. Consider with me in the third place now, hearing ears. Hearing ears. And we find this idea in verse 9. Notice what our Lord says in Mark 4 and verse 9. Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. Jesus reminds us that God is the one who gives men ears to hear the gospel. And so again, we are reminded of God's sovereignty in salvation. The mystery of the kingdom of God, the mystery of Christ, is sovereignly given and it is not attained. And this is a point for us to observe in the text today. We do not earn salvation. Salvation must be given. Salvation is not acquired by good works. It is not acquired by merit. But God, when he divinely discloses himself in the gospel of his Son, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, he does so apart from our good works, such that we cannot boast in our good works, but we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to him with the empty hand of faith. And so salvation is given. It is not earned. It is not acquired by us, but it is acquired by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his perfect life of obedience. He has acquired salvation for us, and we are given salvation freely in him by believing in his name. Jesus tells us this in John 6 and verse 44. Listen to the words of our Savior. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. None of us have come to God on our own account. None of us have come to God, those of us who have believed in Jesus Christ, we have not come to God because of our good works, because we sought after God, but God had to seek after us. We were in the pit. We were in the ditch. We were running away from God, dead in trespasses and sins, fallen short of the glory of God. But God reached out his hand of loving kindness and mercy to us to save us, not for any good in us, but because of his kindness. You see, a person must be drawn to Christ and given ears to hear the gospel. And yes, we do believe. We do come to God. We come to Jesus Christ in faith. But the only reason that we are able to do that, the only way that we have been enabled to do that, is because God has predestined us, God has called us, God has regenerated our hearts, and so enabled us to believe. We have no ability to believe apart from those things taking place first in our hearts. And so this all has to do with our Lord's teaching, our Lord's method of teaching, using parables and revealing the mystery of the kingdom to those that he determines to do so. Because the natural man does not have the ability to appraise these spiritual things. He must be given spiritual perception. you have been brought into the kingdom, if you have been brought into this kingdom, into Christ's kingdom, into the kingdom of the church, it is merely because of God's mercy. It is because of his grace. And so give God thanks for this undeserved salvation that he has given to you. Thank God for it. It is only by God's sovereign power that you are able to believe. We also learn something here about the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn something about his ministry, about his perfect divine wisdom. You see, our Lord Jesus concealed truth, and he revealed it to others by way of his own divine wisdom, by way of his own divine power. Our incarnate Redeemer reveals and conceals according to his divine nature. He is exalted in the salvation of some and the condemnation of others. He is magnified in both his glory and his justice. But we as the church, we must acknowledge that we are not privy to this secret knowledge, to this secret information as possessed by Jesus in his divinity. Therefore, when I preach the gospel, I don't seek to conceal the gospel. I seek to give the free offer of the gospel because we don't have that knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ has. We don't have the ability to conceal the truth or the right or the privilege to conceal the truth from some and reveal it to others. The gospel that we send out from these pulpits is a free offer. It's the free offer of the gospel. So we recognize, even in our Lord's telling of these parables, that the telling of parables is divine work. It's divine work. We don't just give the parable, but we also give the application. We give both the literal and the spiritual sense of the text because we want men to come to salvation in Jesus Christ. And so we proclaim this message freely. It is a free and universal message. And so I would ask you today, dear friend, for you who have not yet believed in Jesus Christ, where do you stand in relation to the kingdom of God? Where do you stand in relation to the kingdom of God? Has the mystery of the kingdom of God been revealed to you? Have you believed in Jesus Christ for salvation? Because it is only by believing in him that you will have life in his name, that you will have eternal life, that you will enjoy eternity forever in his presence. You must come to faith in Christ. You must flee to the throne of grace. You must come to Jesus Christ and ask him to have mercy upon you, a poor sinner. Yes, he must shine forth the light of the gospel in your heart in order for you to be able to do this. But you must come and you must ask him and beg for his mercy. And this text ought to be a warning to you who have yet to believe. Do not presume upon his patience. Do not presume that he will bear with you forever, but make today the day of salvation. Come and believe in Jesus Christ. Submit to him. Believe in him alone for salvation. He who has ears to hear this message, let him hear. And again, as we conclude today, we are reminded, for those of us who have been called to faith in Jesus Christ, we are reminded of this great and singular truth. That God is sovereign in salvation. Our God is sovereign in salvation. And that salvation that we enjoy right now in Jesus Christ, even as we are enjoying all of these spiritual blessings that have been stored up for us in the heavenly places in Christ, we know that we do not deserve such a great salvation. We do not deserve any grace or mercy from God if he dealt with us as we truly deserve, according to our sin nature. But God has dealt kindly with us. God has given us ears to hear and eyes to see the glory of Jesus Christ. He has given us a spiritual understanding of his Son such that we may come and believe in the gospel. As Revelation 2 reminds us, picking up on these very words of our Lord, as they are spoken again by our Lord in Revelation chapter 2, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of Christ says to the churches. God will cause you to overcome and has granted that you will eat of the tree of life, which is in paradise. God will cause you to overcome and not be hurt by the second death. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of Christ says to the churches. Amen. Let's pray. Our great and glorious God, how we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity, for the perspicuity of your word, for revealing your truth to so many of us. And we acknowledge and confess in your presence, O Lord, it is not for any good in us. And so we thank you even today as we reflect upon your kindness to us in salvation. We thank you, O God, for revealing your mercy, for showing us your grace, and giving us faith in Jesus Christ. O Lord, would you do for others what you have done for so many of us, even for those that are in this room today that have not come to faith in your Son, O Lord. Would you show your glory to them? Would you give them a vision like Isaiah had, that they might see your holiness and they might be undone by it, that they might come to you and say, woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. O God, would you do this by showing them the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in the face of the gospel, as we pray in his name. Amen.